Father in heaven, I pray that as we look at this topic of Social Security safety nets, this politically controversial issue that has been this way for many years, that your word would speak to us, give us insight and wisdom. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Lillian Leitzel was the first person ever inducted into the International Circus Hall of Fame. Born into a German circus family in 1892, she moved to America and began performing her trapeze act when she was just 19 years old. While performing once in South Bend, Indiana, some representatives from the Ringling Brothers Circus noticed her and offered her a contract. The circus used Leitzel's dainty image on posters, advertising her as the aerial wonder and the world's most magnificent lady gymnast. While the Ringling Brothers Circus combined with Barnum and Bailey in 1919, Leitzel remained the headliner of the show. Leitzel's act included the high trapeze and Roman rings, but she was most famous for her one-arm flanges, where she would dangle from a rope by one hand and then pull herself up and flip, often doing it 100 times in a row while the ringleader called them out and the crowd joined in. But during a performance in Copenhagen, Denmark on Friday the 13th, 1931, a swivel on Leitzel's rigging failed and she plummeted to the ground. She died of her injuries 2 days later. The circus provided no safety net. In the circus, as well as society, safety nets may not prevent a fall, but they could curtail a fall from becoming a catastrophe. Government-sponsored safety nets like welfare, unemployment benefits, and Social Security provide a certain amount of protection in the unfortunate case of financial collapse. But ever since President Franklin D. Roosevelt's New Deal established these safety nets back in 1935, they have been politically controversial. People on the liberal end of the political spectrum support social safety nets as an imperative for providing for the poor and protecting the underprivileged. They believe that welfare and unemployment benefits not only show compassion, but also bring fairness to American economic life. They also view tax-funded Social Security as an essential means of caring for the elderly and disabled. They believe the government has a responsibility to provide basic human needs for people who cannot provide for themselves. On the contrary, political conservatives are generally skeptical of government social safety nets. While also expressing concern for the poor, they believe that welfare and unemployment programs only perpetuate poverty by making people reliant on the government rather than providing for themselves. They don't think it's fair that the government taxes hardworking citizens to provide for others who often exploit the system. Likewise, conservatives believe the current Social Security system is not financially sustainable. They think it should be made more efficient through privatization and/or allowing individuals to manage their own savings. What do you think about social safety nets? Do you have any personal experience with welfare, unemployment benefits, or Social Security? Have you ever benefited from any of these programs? Have you ever witnessed them being exploited? What's your political perspective? And as we've been asking every week about political and social issues, What does God think about safety nets? What does the Bible really say? As we consider social safety nets in biblical perspective, I'd like to begin where we left off last week with economic systems. Dr. Barnes took us back to the Garden of Eden and showed us that human beings are created to work. As a matter of fact, work is one of the fundamental aspects of being created in God's image. I won't rehash the whole creation story here, but let me just remind you of what Genesis 2:15 says. Look at it. It's the first one on your sheet. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. From the very beginning, God provided all the natural resources necessary for human flourishing. Food to eat, water to drink, beauty to behold. But he wanted human beings to take these natural resources and fashion them into commodities that benefit human society. For instance, God provided apple trees. How many of you like apples? Anybody here like apples? I'm so thankful that God made apple trees. But you know what? You know what I like more than apple trees? Apple pie, right? God has never made an apple pie in his whole existence. Why? Because he created the apples, but has given us the responsibility to turn it into apple pie. Likewise, God created cows, which produce milk. Now, I'm not the biggest milk drinker in the world. I'll admit that. But boy, I like an awful lot of milk products. And I especially like when human beings work with God in taking that natural resource of milk and cream and churning it into ice cream to go on top of my apple pie. Again, God doesn't make ice cream. He makes cows, which make milk. We have to do the work of turning it into ice cream. Humans were never meant to live some lazy, self-absorbed lifestyle where they expect God and others to do everything for them. Nor were they intended to live some ardent, self-reliant existence where I pull myself up by the bootstraps and I do everything with my own two hands and give myself all the credit and no one else. We were made to co-create with God for the common good of society. This is why the Bible contains so many warnings about laziness. The book of Proverbs alone has a plethora of prohibitions against idleness and lethargy. Consider two short ones from Proverbs 12. Verse 11 says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." Verse 24 says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor." Rather frankly, these proverbs observe the rewards of hard work and the results of laziness. Generally speaking, diligent labor provides food and economic opportunity. But laziness ends in disillusionment and displacement. And so let me ask you this. Do you know anyone who has epitomized these proverbs? Do you know anyone who's ever traded a stable job to follow some pipe dream and then it didn't turn out very well? Do you know anyone whose laziness led to a life of subjugation? Let me ask you this one, and please, no showing of hands, it's rhetorical. How many of you have ever had a family member who only calls you when they're looking for money? I suspect many of us have family members just like this. Do you have any friends who've burned all of their bridges and have become pariahs? You don't have to look very far to see these proverbs lived out in real life. The New Testament reiterates this Old Testament work ethic. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6-12, the Apostle Paul admonishes the church to avoid influences that lead to a life of laziness. Look at these words. "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly, and to earn their own living. As a missionary, it would have been perfectly appropriate for Paul to be fully supported by the churches he established. But he did not want to merely mooch off the generosity of private citizens, and he certainly did not expect the government to provide for his needs. He was a tent maker by trade, literally using his hands to make and repair tents, which were essential dwellings in the ancient world. Paul's purpose in working was to set an example for Christians, hoping that they would not become idle while they waited for Jesus' return, but they would work to support themselves as God originally intended. So when we consider the biblical work ethic, we should find ourselves, listen carefully, we should find ourselves sympathizing with political conservatives. There's no question about it, right? God created us to work and become economically productive. We have a biblical responsibility to provide for ourselves and our families by turning God's natural resources into products and services that benefit other human beings. God doesn't respect laziness, nor does he reward idleness. Therefore, government-sponsored safety nets like welfare, unemployment, and Social Security are irresponsible at best and immoral at worst. If someone doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. It's as simple as that. God blesses business, not busybodies. Once again, no applause from the Republicans among us. I give so many opportunities and you're just silent. Well, if these were the only biblical passages that are pertinent to social safety nets, I might agree with everything that I just said. But the Bible also contains passages which direct us to care for the poor and the less fortunate in their communities. After all, work is expected for those of us who are blessed with able bodies, sound minds, and vocational opportunities. But what about the countless individuals who've lacked financial opportunity because they have degenerative bodily disorders or debilitating mental illness? Soldiers who've lost limbs at war, or someone who's been held back because of their race, ethnicity, or social class. For many people, the American dream is just that, a dream. Therefore, let's consider some passages that highlight our responsibility to care for the poor and underprivileged. Let's begin with a couple of Old Testament case laws. Look at Leviticus 19:9-11. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes from your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. God himself created and codified a law that makes provision for the poor. This law was part of the new deal that God offered the Israelites after he delivered them from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. This law constitutes part of Israel's welfare and social security system as Moses was leading them to the promised land. Isn't it interesting to see God compel individual citizens to leave grain in their fields, to leave grapes on the vine, to provide for the poor and sojourner who could not provide for themselves? This is really interesting, isn't it? In this passage, we see God legislating generosity. Why do you think he does that? Perhaps he doesn't trust his people to be generous enough on their own accord. Interesting. Look at the directives in Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. In the broader context of Deuteronomy 15, God established the law of the sabbatical year, which meant that all debts were canceled every 7 years. And this legal provision was intended to prevent poverty in Israel among God's people, and that even this would be an example of God's glory to all of their foreign neighbors around. Can you imagine that? A society where there was no poverty at all? Well, just in case someone fell through the cracks and did become poor, God set up another social safety net in verses 7 through 11 that we just read to catch the person and save him or her from total financial collapse. Here he instituted the law of open-handedness, another form of legislated generosity. Look at this law very carefully again. God explicitly says, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Isn't that interesting? No conditions. Have you ever seen a poor person, a homeless person, as Pastor Vaughn illustrated this morning, begging? And you say to yourself, they're probably going to use it for alcohol or drugs, and we put conditions on our generosity. Now, certainly, we need to act with wisdom, but notice what Deuteronomy is telling us here. God actually says that if you look grudgingly on your poor brother and give him nothing, it is a sin. Now, let's pause and think about this for a moment. Many conservatives think that generosity cannot and should not be coerced by the government. They think that provisions for the poor should be made by private citizens or individual churches and charities. But here in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we see clear examples of God legislating generosity, forcing the fortunate to provide for the needs of the less fortunate. Again, why does God do this? I wonder how much he trusted the generosity of sinful human beings. If the government didn't enforce these laws, would people really give out of the goodness of their hearts? And finally, let's look at Jesus' chilling words about the final judgment. When he returns at his second coming and gathers people from all nations, he will separate the sheep, that is believers, from the goats, unbelievers. And after he commends his sheep for taking care of the least of these, look at what he says to the goats in Matthew 25:41-46. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Unlike the Old Testament laws, which legislate the whole nation to care for the poor, Jesus spoke these words in a private conversation with his disciples. He describes individual Christians who feed the hungry, quench the thirsty, clothe the naked, and visit the sick and incarcerated. Now hear this. Christians do not earn their salvation by providing for the poor. Did you hear that? Christians, or no one, earns their salvation by doing good deeds. But we show our true faith in Jesus Christ, that we have been redeemed, that we are righteous because what Christ has done for us, by caring for the least of these. This is just one of the many New Testament passages that call us to care for the poor. And thankfully, through the ages, there are countless examples of churches helping the poor and needy. And I could give you a list over the last 20 years of how our church alone, right here, the Franklin United Church, has been very sacrificial and very generous in giving to the poor, not only in our own community, but to those around the world. Likewise, there are numerous examples over the generations of how Christians have started hospitals and clinics and orphanages and drug rehabs, prison ministries, disaster relief organizations, and many other nonprofits that care for the least of these. But these private charities do not negate the biblical precedent or the societal need for government social safety nets. When we consider social safety nets in biblical perspective, there's really two tensions that we need to hold in balance. First, God calls all human beings to work and to provide for themselves and their families. He calls us to use our talents and resources to create wealth, to invest wisely, to save toward financial security. But he also wants us to recognize that due to physical disabilities, mental illness, or old age, some people cannot work, or they cannot provide sufficiently for their needs. And he wants us to be compassionate toward people who are thrust into poverty or unseen or unfortunate circumstances for whatever reason. Therefore, second, Christ calls us to care for the least of these, whether it's through personal donations, private charities, or government-sponsored programs, God wants us to extend a helping hand. So, if God has blessed you with an able body and a sound mind, work hard and invest wisely. Thank God for the resources and opportunities that he has given you to provide for yourself and your family. But be compassionate toward the poor. Give to your church, donate to charity, and pay your Social Security tax with a good attitude. And if you ever get laid off from your job, or become disabled, or lose your mind, or encounter an economic calamity. Praise God for the safety nets that He has created to catch you. Whether it's food stamps, unemployment benefits, or a social security check once a month, thank God for your government that provides these services. Be grateful if you've ever been blessed by a private donation, a college scholarship, a church ministry, or a Christian organization that's helped you through a difficult time. Don't exploit the system. Don't take more than what you need. And when you get back on your feet, help someone in need. Allow me to conclude with this peculiar question. Are you ready? When it comes to social safety nets, is God a liberal or a conservative? You tell me. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and all that it teaches us. And Lord, certainly we take seriously our responsibility to work hard, to do what you have created us to do for as long as we can do it. And we would take all the natural resources you've put at our disposal. And whether we use our hands or our minds or whatever it is, that you would help us to provide for ourselves and our families. And Lord, we pray also that you would help us to be deeply compassionate toward those who cannot provide for themselves, whether it's through paying taxes for government programs or giving to our church or whatever it is. When we see someone in need, help us to care for the least of these. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.